Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our helpers in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Instead of preaching on the catechism, I thought this morning it would be proper to have another Christmas message. It's old, and in a measure my sermon is old, but the gospel is always new. So we preach on Luke 2, verses 34 and 35. These words. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And the rest is in parentheses. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. And then the text continues, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So, literally, the text really reads, This child is set for a fall and a rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. How, beloved, in the light of a scripture passage like this, there still can be those who maintain that in the end, God purposes to save all men is a mystery to me, and to them too, I guess. How, in the light of a passage of the Word of God like this, one can even maintain that the preaching of the gospel is on the part of God a well-meaning offer of salvation to all that hear is a mystery to me. How it is possible for anyone, in the light of a passage of this nature, and there are many similar passages, to preach that God promises to every one of you salvation if you believe. I cannot understand. Notice this text looks at the child Jesus, and of course at the entire Jesus at the entire Christ and all the significance from the viewpoint only of what God plans to do with him and through him in all the world. This child is set for what? For salvation, to be sure. This child is set, however, not only for salvation, but also for damnation. For that is the meaning of the word. This child is set for a fall. The child was set for damnation as well as for salvation. This child is set according to the same text, not in order from the viewpoint of God's purpose, that everyone that hears the preaching of the gospel and may receive him and accept him and believe on him, but just as well for the purpose that the sign may be contradicted by many. In fact, that the sign of the Christ child will be contradicted as the exclusive emphasis in the text. This child is set for a sign that shall be spoken against. The child is set, I say, certainly not for the purpose that all men through him may be saved, but ultimately for the purpose of the justification of God. God must be justified. He must be justified in the consciences of all men, and in order that this justification of God, this theodicy, may be accomplished, God sets Christ for a sign in the midst of the church, in the midst of Israel, and in the midst of the whole world, in order that through that sign, the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That is the purpose of Christ. Oh, I would almost say, beloved, in this text, we have certainly election and reprobation. And I will almost say that in the words of our text, election and reprobation are put on the same level. The sign is set by God for the fall, as well as for the rising again of many. And therefore, I wish to speak a few moments on this thought, the sign that is spoken against. Let's find out the meaning, the purpose, and the effect of the sign that is spoken again. It was, of course, the 40th day after the birth of Jesus. Many things had already happened, but on this 40th day, when the purification of Mary was accomplished, the child Jesus had to be presented in the temple according to the law, because all the firstborn had to be redeemed so that they would not have to serve in the temple, and Levi took the place of them. It was therefore, beloved, this was undoubtedly before the visit of the wise men to Bethlehem. The wise men came still later. It may have been several months after the birth of Jesus that the wise men ever visited the manger in Bethlehem. Because we know that after the visit of the wise men, Joseph and Mary with the child went to Egypt. It was there in the temple, at the occasion of the presentation of the babe according to the law, that there were two old people, very old people, Simeon and Anna. They both had the spirit of prophecy, as is evident from the text. They both expected the coming salvation of the Lord, as is also evident from the text. Simeon had received a revelation by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until the promise had been fulfilled. And so he was in the temple. And undoubtedly, when Joseph and Mary came with the child, the Holy Ghost whispered in his ear, "This is the babe. This is the promise." And Simeon took him up in his arms. And the song of Simeon, that beautiful song of Simeon, is the result, as we have it in this chapter. This song is divided into two parts. The first part is an expression of joy and thanksgiving to the Lord, in which Simeon expresses that now, because he had seen the Lord's Christ, he could depart in peace. The second part is the words of my text. That second part speaks of the fact that Christ is set for a sign, for a fall and a rising, for the revelation of the thoughts of the heart of many people. What, beloved, is meant in Scripture by a sign? I believe I said last Sunday night that really all things in the present world, in the present creation, are signs. I also said that all things in the present creation are signs and must be signs of Christ, because it was through Christ that the worlds were created. He is the firstborn of every creature. And therefore, through Christ, even the present creation, in its origin, in its beginning, and in its present condition, was formed. And therefore we have all kinds of signs and signs of Christ in creation. Sun and moon and stars, the sand that is by the seashore, the vine and the cedar of Lebanon, they're all signs of Christ. But there are, in the second place, a very special signs, beloved. Signs that have been appointed by God, I would almost say, in the narrowest sense of the word, in such a way that anyone can at least recognize that they are signs, and that they are signs of the Christ. Such signs are, of course, the sign of the virgin birth, which was prophesied by Isaiah 800 years before the birth of Christ occurred. That virgin birth means, of course, that a humanly impossible wonder occurred in Bethlehem. A humanly impossible, and yet God calls the attention to that fact, that Christ is born of a virgin. Now, I do not know, I'm not sure, whether that virgin birth was necessary, although I'm very much inclined to think that it was. I do not think that Christ could have been born of the union of a man and a wife. Christ is not the seed of man. The seed of man had nothing to do with the human nature of Christ. Christ is the seed of the woman par excellence, in the very specific sense of the word. Why that is necessary, why Christ could not have received the human nature in the normal way, we cannot understand, but I think we may accept that it was strictly necessary. But one thing is sure, that Christ was born of a virgin, was designed by God to be a sign of the fact that Christ is the Son of God in human nature. That God sent His Son into the world in order that He may appear in the likeness of sinful flesh and bear our sins on the accursed tree. That was a sign. And, beloved, you understand that virgin birth is really the fundamental sign of Christ. A sign, let me say in parentheses, as you know, a sign is an event or an object or an act which is visible or audible, which is touchable, which is perceivable. In our present world. And which is a sign because it expresses some aspect of the grace of the God of our salvation. That is a sign. We could see a sign. We could see the birth of Jesus. We could see or hear if we wished to, if we had asked Joseph, how is it that thy wife, thy adopted wife, is pregnant without any act on thy part? Joseph would have explained it. He could have told you that Christ is born of a virgin. He certainly could have. And perhaps he did too. No reason why he should. So, beloved, that virgin birth was visible, was audible. You could know it. You could know that there was a wonder in Bethlehem. That Christ was born of a virgin. That, therefore, there was a sign there of the Son of God in human flesh. A sign. And so it is with all signs. They are, in this sense of the word, in this special sense, they are signs indicated by God, specially indicated, especially designed by God to express one phase or more phases of the grace of the God of our salvation. That's a sign. Now you understand that the virgin birth, as far as Christ is concerned, is the fundamental sign. That's fundamental. From that one event, that Christ is born of a virgin, the whole sign develops, the sign which is Christ. Christ is the sign. Not only the babe in Bethlehem, oh no, the whole Christ. Christ, according to the prophecy of Simeon, is set for a sign. That's the prophecy. That's the word of God. And that Christ, that is set for a son, is not just simply the babe, but is, as far as this present world is concerned, as far as Christ's revelation and manifestation in this present world is concerned, is the whole Christ from the year 1 to 33 A.D. That is Christ. That's correct. There was only one period in the whole of history when the sign appeared. And that sign that appeared was manifested in the year 1 of our era, as we counted, the year 1 to 33. That was the sign. The virgin birth. God and man, a unity of divine person, was the beginning. And of that wonder, of that great wonder, of God and man appearing in unity of divine person, all the rest of Christ between the year 1 and the year 33 is a manifestation. So it was, of course, in his public sojourn, already before undoubtedly, but we don't have the record of that except when Jesus was 12 years old. And then already he astounded the scribes and the temple for his great learning and so on. But in the 3 years of his public ministry, you have the sign fully manifested. Manifested in his word. He spoke with authority as no one could. They could see that. They could feel it. When Christ spoke, beloved, they could feel he had authority, he had power to speak as no one else had. He didn't speak like a common human being. Not only that, but he spoke words which no one else could speak, words of eternal life. That was the contents of his word. He spoke words of forgiveness, of righteousness, and eternal life to his people. That was his gospel. Not only that, but those words which were heard by all that heard him, they all heard him. God set Christ as a sign so that all could see the sign and all could hear the sign. Not only that, but Christ sealed his words of authority and his words of life, of eternal life, and his words of forgiveness by all his deeds, all his acts. You know, don't ever forget that, beloved. Christ was Christ. He was nothing else than Christ. They sometimes say that Christ was a carpenter, and so on and so forth. I don't believe a thing of it. I don't believe a thing of it. He was Christ. He didn't do anything. All he did, and mind you, John tells us, at the end of his gospel, that if everything was written, the world could contain the book. Why? Because Christ was so crowded as Christ, that in all his manifestation, it did nothing else than reveal himself as the Christ. All his manifestation. Don't forget that. He was the Christ in all his life, in all his walk, in all his act, and nothing else than the Christ. And therefore, all the signs which he performed, the wonders, the healing, healing the blind and the sick and the lame and the lepers, all the signs which Christ performed belonged to the manifestation of that one original sign, the virgin birth. Christ, God and man in unity of divine person. Not only that, but to that sign belong his death. Oh, that death was a sign, beloved, no question of it. A sign. God made it a sign. No one could ever have stood by the cross of Christ Jesus without having the impression that there, at the cross, died the same babe that had been born of a virgin. There at the cross died God. God died there. The human flesh. The darkness. Oh, the calm countenance. The calm words which proceeded from the cross. Calm words, beloved. They were calm words. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and so on. Calm words, until the darkness descended. God's darkness. God's darkness. The darkness in which God died, in which God forsook God, and God descended into hell. That sign on the cross was witnessed by all. And all were astounded. Even those that stared at the mock were astounded at the sign of Jesus' death. And the sign of the resurrection. Also that was witnessed in spite of themselves, by friends and foe. Christ rising from the dead. That resurrection was the seal upon the sign of the virgin birth. God and man in unity of divine person. Dying, rising again, conquering death, and ascending up to glory. Christ, the Lord. That's the sign. That sign, beloved, was set by God and realized by God for all the world when the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit was poured out. And when the apostles, filled with the Spirit, proclaimed the sign, the gospel. And when the church, having received a by infallible inspiration, the scripture, and by the calling of God, preached that sign and still preaches the sign in all the world according to the scripture. God set a sign, the sign of the Christ. And a sign was spoken again. Just emphasized in the text. That means, of course, that the sign plainly speaks to everyone, plainly speaks, the sign speaks. The sign speaks of the truth that Christ is God in human nature, of the truth that Christ has come in the likeness of sinful flesh to bear our sins, to remove our sins on the cross, to save us from sin and death and give us everlasting life. That's the sign. I am the Christ, the anointed of God, to save my people from sin and death and give them everlasting life. That is the testimony of the sign. And that testimony is contradicted. That's emphasized in the text, I say. That's not the only thing, beloved. That's not the only thing the sign does. Of course not. The sign is also believed. Believed by the elect. It's a sign, a positive sign, a positive sign of salvation for the elect. That's what it is. Believed, embraced, so that the elect have the knowledge of that sign in their heart. They do not see Christ. They do not see him. Oh no, but they have the sign. They still have the sign. That's all you have. All that you have, beloved, is the sign of Christ. That's all you have. That's all that's preached to you this morning. Christ, the sign is preached, but the sign is sufficient. Presently we will see him face to face. Now you must be satisfied with the sign. God has set the sign of Christ in the midst of the world and in the midst of the church as a sign of salvation for the elect. But, nevertheless, the sign is also, and emphatically, according to the text, set for a sign that must be spoken again. Oh, how they spoke against that sign, isn't it so? Everybody, except the elect. Everybody still speaks against this sign, except the elect. Beloved, you mustn't be surprised that they don't like preachers. You mustn't be surprised that only the elect like preachers. Mustn't be surprised about that. I mean, preachers that preach this. You mustn't be surprised about that. You mustn't be surprised that they never like me. Except you. Must be surprised. I'm not surprised. Must be surprised that they kick me out twice. Or try to kick me out twice. Must be surprised. That's not a wonder. That's all because of this. All because of this. Nothing else. Oh, if one preaches the gospel for everybody, he is liked, he's ignored, he's put aside, of no significance. But if one preaches this gospel, which is the only gospel, you can expect, beloved, that the preacher is loved by the elect. You can expect that the preacher is hated by the reprobate. Don't be surprised. I'm not. This child is set for a sign, for a fall, a rising again. What can you do? Oh, how they did from the very beginning realize these words and things. The shepherds went to the manger of Bethlehem, beckoned by what the natural man would conceive of as a crazy sign. All the sign that the shepherds got was this: "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." But the shepherd believed, and they went. The wise men came from far and gave worship to the babe and gave him presents of frankincense and gold and myrrh. Simeon took the child in his hand, and so on. But, beloved, at the same time, the Pharisees and the scribes despised him. You know, they despised him. When the wise men came and inquired, and Herod told them to look up the scriptures where the Christ would be born, they knew it all right. Oh, they knew it. Oh, yeah. They quoted Micah. They knew the scriptures. Did they turn to Bethlehem? Oh, no. They coldly directed the wise men and stayed in Jerusalem. Despised. Coldly despising the Christ. When Herod heard, he tried to kill him. And as a flee to Egypt, so all through his public ministry, they tried to kill the child. They contradicted him. They said to him, "Thou hast a devil." They said to him, "Thou cast out devils through the prince of Beelzebub, the prince of the devil, Beelzebub." They told him he was a deceiver, a liar, a deceiver of the people. They finally took him and killed him on the cross. Destroying the sign, they thought. But while they tried to destroy the sign, God used their efforts to finish the sign. And they did. And in the resurrection, even in the resurrection, the sign is contradicted. When they told the soldiers to say that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, they still contradicted the sign of the resurrection. And even on the day of Pentecost, when the sign was to be realized in the Spirit in all the world, some of them said, these are drunk, full of sweet wine. Don't listen to them. Destroying the sign. And still they do in every way, beloved. Let me ask you, beloved, but I'm asked you, and you ask. No, don't ask. Say before God, answer before God the question. What think ye, Brother Christ? What think ye of the Christ? That's all important. The only important question in our whole life. The only important question. Let's maintain that, beloved. Let's maintain that too when we get back to the old church, shall we? I know you're all glad. I'm glad too, don't worry. I'm glad. Yes. But I don't think that's so important. I don't think it's so important that we go back to the old building. Not so very important. Important is, beloved, that for years to come, in that old building, this gospel is preached. That's important. That's the only important. It may get a difference where we are. That's not the question. But this gospel must be preached. Don't ever forsake this gospel. That's important. Also in the old church, when we get it back. Well, I don't have much time anymore. The thoughts, that's the purpose. And the purpose is the Odyssey. The vindication. The justification of God. The thoughts of many hearts must be revealed. Thoughts of the heart, beloved. Don't overlook that. Thoughts of the heart. Are they not thoughts of the mind? Are they not thoughts of the intellect? Thoughts of the intellect are very easy. Thoughts of the intellect means theology. I think many a non-believer can develop theology, at least for a time. I don't know whether he can do that consistently. But for a long time, the unbeliever can even develop Reformed theology. Sure, the unbeliever can understand this too. He may not like it, but he can understand it. He can understand the sign intellectually. Just the thought of the mind. The thought of the intellect. But the heart, that's something else. The thoughts of many hearts must be revealed. And the heart, beloved, the heart is the center of man's whole life. The center of man's whole life from a spiritual, moral, ethical viewpoint. The thoughts of the intellect answer the question, what do you think is the truth? The thoughts of the heart answer the question, how do you think? What is your attitude over against that which you know to be the truth? What and how do you consider the Christ of the Scripture? The thoughts of the heart are the inmost imagination, the inmost desires, the inmost longing, as well as the inmost considerations of a man from a spiritual, ethical point of view. And therefore, the answer, beloved, the question, the thoughts of the heart answer the question, what and how think ye of the Christ? What and how is your attitude towards or over against Christ? What and how, therefore, is your attitude over against sin and righteousness? Thoughts of the heart. How and what is your attitude over against the promise of forgiveness? Thoughts of the heart. In one word, what and how is your attitude toward and over against the living God? That's the great principle. That's the thought of the heart. And beloved, those thoughts of the heart must be revealed. That's why I preached this morning. That's why I'm called to preach this morning, just because of that. Thoughts of the heart must be revealed. Oh, not to God. God knows them. God knows them. But to yourself. To yourself. You must know them. You must become conscious of them. And to all the world. The thoughts of the heart and the imagination of the heart are revealed in your actions, in the actions of all the world. And therefore, the thoughts of the heart must be revealed to your own consciousness and to all the world. Why? Because presently there will come a day of righteous judgment, when God shall judge everyone according to the thoughts of his heart. Oh yes, not according to the money you put in the collection, but God shall judge you and me according to the thoughts of your heart. And then God must be justified. And God will be justified. The theodicy will come. All men in that day will surely say, God is right. We are all wrong. Oh, always say that. You and I too. The elect will say that too. We are all wrong. And then we'll say, beloved, there's only one right. That's Christ. That's what we will say. In that day, we won't say, oh, how much I did. Oh, how much I, how many good works I performed. Oh, no. In that day of the theodicy, we will say, there's only one right. That's Christ. I'm glad I belong to Him in that day of judgment, and that therefore I'm covered in this day and may have eternal life. And the reprobate too will say, God is right. And they will say, Christ was right and is right, but we didn't want him. Don't you see, beloved? That's the way it is. That's his gospel. And the result is a fall and a rising again. In Israel, in the church, oh yes, but in all the world too, a fall and a rising again. That's the effect. When we read here of a fall, the meaning is not to fall into sin, of course not. Those that contradict the sign, beloved, are falling into sin, of course, like all men, as all men are falling into sin. So they that contradict the sign are falling into sin. That's nothing new. That's nothing new. But the meaning is, fallen through that sign by the attitude to which they are damned and condemned forever. Fallen according to God's everlasting decree as reprobate that showed their attitude to the sign, fallen into damnation, eternal damnation. That's the meaning. And Simon blessed them and said unto Mary, don't forget that, he said that not unto Joseph, he said that unto Mary, his mother. Behold, this child is set for a fall, a rising again of many. That's the way it is, isn't it? The gospel. And the gospel is a sign, and the sign is Christ, is a savior of death, unto more death, unto deeper death, unto damnation forever. Unto deeper damnation. But also rising again, beloved. Rising again for you. And for me. If we approach that sign and experience in that approach to the sign the sovereign grace of God in the resurrection from the dead, that's the meaning of the rising again. Really reads, beloved, literally, sign for the fall and resurrection of many. If God has raised us from the dead, as he does in regeneration, as he does through faith and sanctification, raise us from the dead. Then, through that resurrection from the dead, we approach the sign by faith in the grace of God and say, O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Then the sign, the preaching, the grace is set for your resurrection. And if that is your confession and your prayer, that resurrection will presently be perfected. And the day but the sign of the Christ child, the sign of the Christ, shall be fully revealed in all his glory, and the day when the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and the resurrection shall be finished in body and soul forever. And then, in that day, all shall say, God is righteous. God is good. and Christ is an anointed, and the revelation and the manifestation of the God of our salvation forever. Amen. O Lord, we have said something about that significant sign. Wilt thou use that what was said in harmony with the scriptures and apply it unto our hearts, that we may believe and receive and be saved, and that we may give glory unto thy most holy name. And the rest of this day wilt thou strengthen and bless us and lead us in the way everlasting, for Jesus' sake. Amen.